This afternoon we have two New Testament readings. The first was from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 18 through 25. You can find this on page 849 in your pew Bible. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife. And he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Our New Testament reading is continuing in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 8 to 20. You can find this on page 905 in your pew Bible. Luke chapter 2. Beginning in verse number 8, this is the word of the Lord. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go to Bethlehem and see the thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard as it was told them. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. You'll find this on page 905 in your pew Bible. This morning we took a look at the arrival of Jesus in the first seven verses, and we saw with fresh eyes how it was critical to our salvation. Well, this afternoon we'll be concentrating on verses 8 to 20. If this morning we read about the day that our Lord has come, the day of His arrival, Well, now we're going to watch the announcement of the birth of Jesus to the shepherds and see what it is that would cause heaven's angels to rejoice. Lowly shepherds to leave their flocks to hurry to go see a newborn baby. And what news is so good that it should bring you and me such joy? So let us go to God in prayer and ask His Spirit to illumine our hearts and minds to understand this text and then to apply it to our hearts. Lord, I pray that You would prepare our hearts this afternoon to understand and accept Your Word. There might be found room for You. Shepherd Your flock, Lord, now in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord Your God. Would You silence within us any voices but Your voice, so that we may hear Your Word and not just hear it, but obey it, be doers of the Word through Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. It is easy to let Christmas become just another time to get together with family we don't like, give and receive gifts we don't want, and to spend money we don't have. Christmas has come and Christmases go. Years go by, traditions that over time become mundane, and we look yet again for something that will make this Christmas maybe a little bit more meaningful than our childhood reminiscing. Well, our shepherds this evening didn't have Christmas traditions such as chestnuts and sleigh bells or stockings, but they did receive the greatest gift imaginable. And that gift would evoke glory and praise from both shepherds and angels. But the gift wasn't a present addressed only to them. It was for all people. And the way that this gift is for all people is that it answers some questions that you and I must all ask. Is the good news for me? What do I think of the gospel? And how ought I to respond to this news? Many of you have grown up in the church, and perhaps you think that therefore you're good to go. You know your catechisms. You come to both Lord's Day services. You say all the right words, you do all the right things, but at the same time, you're not really sure that you really believe in Christ. You may have those doubts that Jesus really was born of a virgin, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, and that He rose again on the third day. For you, I pray that the Spirit of God, working by and with the Scriptures, may convince and convert you this afternoon. Others of you here this afternoon do believe, but perhaps you've become so familiar with the gospel that you feel somewhat numbed to the great joy you know it ought to produce in your hearts. Well, no matter where you are on this spectrum this afternoon, I pray that the Word of God, by its light and power, will convert the sinner and comfort the believer unto salvation. And as we will see this afternoon, the angels will appear to sinners who fear, but they are given good news of great joy, and then they respond by glorifying God. And that, my friend, is no different than you and me. For we too ought to glorify God for the good news of great joy. glorify God for the good news of great joy. First of all, because the recipients are excited. Secondly, the reasons are extraordinary. And lastly, because the responses are expected. First of all, we take a look at verses 8 and 9, and we see a little bit about these shepherds. Often in sentimental Christmas cards, those shepherds look such like a pleasant bunch of guys. But the shepherds in the first century were entirely different. On one hand, it is most appropriate that these are the people to whom the angels appear and give the good news of Jesus' birth to these shepherds, telling them of the good shepherd king who had come to seek and to save the lost sheep, to comfort them with his rod and staff, and even lay his own life down for his sheep. It's a metaphor that the Old Testament used plenty of about the promised Messiah. But Jesus would be even more than just a shepherd. He'd also be the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. One who, like a lamb before his shears, is silent, so he would open not his mouth. And he was the one who, when it was time, became the perfect sacrifice, a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But at the same time, this is a bit of a paradox here. Shepherds in that day were social outcasts. They were not trustworthy. In fact, Jews often did not buy from a shepherd since the merchandise was assumed stolen. Shepherds were unclean by the very nature of their work. These are lowly shepherds, not kings or generals or philosophers or priests, as one might expect to be the recipients of heaven's headlines. But these were shepherds, outsiders, hated, despised, unclean. They were broken sinners. They weren't perfect saints. So it's no wonder that these men are greatly afraid. These are sinful men like you and me, guilty in the sight of God. And now the glory of the Lord God Almighty engulfs them. Is this judgment day? They must have asked themselves. Perhaps they felt like the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 6, when he sees the Lord high and lifted up, the train of his robe fills the temple, and he falls down and says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Shepherds are terrified as the glory of the thrice holy Lord God Almighty surrounds him. And that's actually, my friend, what our sin does to us when we are brought into the presence of God. Our sin condemns us. Perhaps this afternoon you can identify with these shepherds. You're not the religious type, maybe. Or you're sure that you're not the religious type. Perhaps religion just isn't your thing. Maybe some of you children here this afternoon, you think to yourself, "I only go to church because mom and dad make me." In fact, you might even characterize yourselves as a broken sinner, not so much a perfect saint. But that's okay. You see, the good news of the gospel that the angels brought that night to the shepherds is good news for sinners. Jesus said that he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, the healthy don't need a doctor. You know that if you are a sinner, you're in the right place this afternoon because you need a Savior. But you see, we're all sinners. Several times we see here in this passage that this message is for all people. It's not for the non-religious only. It isn't just for the shepherds. It was for all people. You may come to church and do all the churchy things. You might be a Sunday school teacher or a deacon, but you still need a Savior. Wise men came from afar to see the Savior because they too needed to be saved from their sins. Don't be fooled into thinking that you can do enough works, pay enough money, or say enough prayers. My friend, none of that can get you into heaven. After all, that's not the good news that the angels brought, is it? The angel didn't say, "Good news, guys, you need to go to church more. Hey, you want to get out of hell free card? Good news, give more money." Because my friend, the fact is heaven costs more than you could ever pay, and you know it. So this is good news for recipients of all kinds. But only those who recognize that they need it will confess their sins and will glorify God for receiving such forgiveness and the good news of the gospel. Those of you who feel guilty, dirty, ashamed, judged, forgotten, completely miserable, justly deserving the displeasure of God Himself. The gospel, my friend, is for you. Jesus came for people like you. If you feel rejected, excluded, a stranger, remember the good news that Jesus came in a manger to live for us, to die upon our cross for our sins, and to rise again from the dead for our justification. That is news for you. And therefore, those who receive such good news get excited about the gospel, about the good news of God's forgiveness. The recipients are surely excited. So therefore, my friend, glorify God for the good news of great joy. Glorify God for the good news of great joy because the recipients are excited. Secondly, the reasons are extraordinary. You can see this in verses 10 through 12. We see on one hand there's a reason to fear. Notice what happened when the angel appeared. These shepherds, I mean, these guys were tough, manly men. They had to protect sheep from bears and lions, and yet they were filled with great fear. It's not this chubby little cherub in a diaper that appeared to them. Every time the Bible talks about an angel, the Lord appearing to men, they are filled with so much fear that they usually think they're going to die. And it's no different with these shepherds. Additionally, when the angel shows up, the glory of the Lord shines all around them. Now, I'm not quite sure what this would have looked like, but I'm pretty sure seeing an angel and the glory of God all around me would have certainly filled me with great fear like this. And may even have added some soil to my clothes. But the angel responds to the shepherd's fear with comfort and excitement over this good news. "Fear not, don't be afraid." He says this wasn't the angel's version of cow tipping. They're not doing this for kicks. He says, "I have a reason for you not to fear." They had good news for the shepherds. This news would not impart great fear, but great joy. Jesus came to dispel fear and ignite joy in us. But you see, we don't deserve good news of great joy. We deserve bad news of great fear. For we're sinners who've disobeyed the law of God. If we've broken the law of God, even in one point, we deserve its penalty, death, eternal death. That's why the angel's first word to these shepherds are, "Don't be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." But my friend, one day, Jesus will come again. And He will come to judge the world. And in that day, all who have rejected his reign and refused his lordship, every unbelieving heart, they will have grounds to fear. But it wasn't that day. And it's not this afternoon. No, the angel is explaining that today Jesus has come to drive out fear. He's come to drive out the fear of condemnation from all those who put their trust in him. He is coming. And that coming is good news for his people. And it's good news that brings great joy. Now you might be asking yourself, but won't God let it go if I'm not as bad as the next guy? Of course, we would never use that kind of reasoning in the court system, would we? Your Honor, I don't speed as much as most people, and therefore I don't deserve a ticket for doing 100 in a 60. In fact, I should be made prime minister. Yet we like to use that line of reasoning with God, don't we? I don't deserve punishment for my sins because I'm not as bad as the next guy. In fact, I deserve to become part of a kingdom of priests with his people. I wonder if we try to use that line of reasoning because we think that is our best defense, to be better than 50%. But it isn't your best defense, my friend. How's God going to be just and deal with sin? It deserves punishment. And how is he going to forgive and save his people? That seems like a contradiction. My friend, that's why this is such good news. Jesus is the answer. Jesus, the Son of God, he came in the flesh. He lived a perfect life. And then he suffered the penalty that our sin deserved. And though we are sinners who have fallen short of his glory, in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. We are pardoned. We're accepted. Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, would be condemned in our place. Do you see that? There is therefore now no condemnation for those of you who trust him. And as you begin to meditate upon that truth, it will begin to ignite a sense of great joy for what he has done. You, my friend, are accepted in the Beloved, and it's free. It's free. What a gift that has been given in Jesus Christ. And to those who receive it, you need not fear, but respond with great joy. That's why the angels can say to the shepherds that this news will bring peace. Peace with God. And great joy in Christ. There is a Savior. And where there is a Savior, there are people who need saving. Sinners need a Savior. So let me ask you, are you a sinner? Is Jesus your Savior? Now I want to take a look at some of the upside-down values here. Some of the irony that's going on in this passage. A king is born in a stable. God the Son is laid in a feeding trough. In verses 11 and 12, the angel begins to explain the gospel, this source of joy that will be for all people. It's this child that is born this day who is Christ the Lord. He's born in Bethlehem, David's city. His family comes from the line of David, which means that this child is the heir to David's throne and will fulfill the prophecy that we read this morning from Micah 5. Behold, your God, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Here he is, wrapped by a mother's weary hands in a simple peasant cloth. wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. The unbounded Lord of glory, upholding the universe, now sleeping in a cattle trough. Don't think, my friend, that your God is so far out there, beyond reach, for He has come down. He has stooped out to reach you in His love, grace, and mercy. The omnipotent Maker of heaven and earth, a dependent baby. The everywhere present God of the universe, filling the cosmos, bound in swaddling cloths. Jesus later says, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay His head." He who is bound in these swaddling cloths of a nursing baby at His birth will be bound by cruel shackles of a criminal at His death. He was unnoticed at His first coming, and He would be despised and rejected of men at His crucifixion. The one who is heralded as the Son of David, lying in a manger, would be called King of the Jews and nailed to a cross. My friend, though that's the greatest upside-down value of the kingdom, the one that really gives all meaning to this and becomes the reason for all others, God become man, King laid in a manger, Lord and giver of life, born dependent child, then crucified, dead, and buried. But He rose again. And my friend, one day He's coming again, and all His people will rejoice at that coming. All those who reject Him will respond with great fear. How will you respond? I implore you, trust in Christ, so that you might glorify God for the good news of great joy. Glorify God for the good news of great joy. The recipients are excited because the reasons are extraordinary, and lastly, because the responses are expected. So we see here one angel. Did you notice it? One angel made the initial announcement. But that wasn't good enough. Heaven could not hold back any longer. And a multitude of heavenly hosts appear and praise God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." This innumerable multitude give glory to God and respond to the good news of great joy with praise and worship. Heaven's armies come not to wage war, but to announce peace. Look at how the angels love this news. They should not love this announcement of good news, though, more than us. This good news wasn't for them. They didn't need to be forgiven. They didn't need a Savior. We do. If this is their response, how much more should ours be? Oh, that we would pray that God would excite us like that. One day heaven's armies will once again come from heaven, but it won't be to announce peace. No, it will be to accompany the Son of God, who will with His word destroy all His and our enemies. And then it will be too late for sinners. But here in Luke 2, the heavenly hosts respond with great joy. We who have received salvation, we who have been made free from sin, and to whom there is now no condemnation, we who were once enemies of God, but now been made to draw near and made friends to God, how much more ought we to lift our voices in great joy and sing His praises? We have every reason to be even more excited about this good news, about this gospel, than these angels. So what do you think about the gospel? How do you respond to it? Take a look with me at the response of these shepherds. Responses that one would expect if this news was as good as the angel said it was. First one you can see here is they quickly obey. They leave everything and they run to Jesus. God will take care of the sheep if the shepherds are going to do His will. They had seen the messengers from heaven and they heard His word and they immediately obeyed. That's conversion. It's not found in feelings. It's displayed by doing. Roman soldiers could not have kept these shepherds away. Where Christ was, they too wanted to be. They heard the message and immediately desired to draw near to God. Hurry to the stable, the shepherds are told. Let them see for themselves the incarnate Son of God. The change in values for these men is immediately apparent. Perhaps you need to do that this afternoon. Quickly obey. Leave everything. Run to Jesus. The moment that you hear who Jesus is, then you are under obligation to immediately obey, to adore, to believe. The moment you know you need a Savior, you go to Him and He will give you rest. The second thing that they did in response is they told others and they spread the sense of wonder. Having heard the heavenly messengers, they become earthly messengers. Even the people who heard of this secondhand respond to the good news in wonder. Mary pondered these things in her heart. Now notice, these shepherds did not say, well, it's the job of the consistory to spread the gospel that Jesus Christ is born. Or, that's why we hired a pastor. No, my friend, as Isaiah says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of great things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. My friends, if you know Jesus this afternoon, tell everyone. Tell your neighbor about Him. Tell your children about Him. Tell your co-workers. Tell your family about Jesus, the one who saves His people from their sins. Tell them the good news. Thirdly, we see that they go back to work. What they did for a living didn't change, but the shepherds had changed. They could glorify God even as a social outcast. It's a recurring theme in this passage, isn't it? The angels say, glory to God in the highest. The shepherds then take up this call and they glorify God as they go back to work. Angels and shepherds alike saw it as their chief and highest end to glorify God and fully to enjoy Him forever. We all enjoy time off work at Christmas or time off school at Christmas time. But we all eventually have to go back to our calling, don't we? Question is, what will be changed? The birth of Jesus, the good news that a Savior was born who would suffer the wrath and curse of God, not for His own sin, but for our sin. Yes, the birth of Jesus, my friend, that is good news. Not just for Christmas, but for all of life. So my friend, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. How will you respond to the good news? Glorify God for the good news of great joy, because the recipients are excited. The reasons are extraordinary and the responses are expected. You see, it's easy to let Christmas become just another time to get together with family that we don't like, to give and receive gifts that we don't want, and to spend money that we don't have. We will watch Christmases come and Christmases go. Years go by, traditions that will become mundane, and we will once again find ourselves looking for something that will make this Christmas just a little more meaningful than our childhood reminiscing. But in the midst of our traditions of chestnuts, sleigh bells, and stockings, we hear of the greatest gift imaginable. A gift that would evoke glory and praise from both shepherds and angels, from heaven and earth. But this gift was not a present only addressed to them. It's for you. It's for you. Angels singing from heaven, God's word come down to you so that sits in your lap saying, glorify God, glory to Him in the highest. How will you respond? Will you believe in the one who can save you from your sin? Dear Christian, will you worship God for this good news? Will you tell others about this good news? Will you ponder these things in your heart? Will you immediately obey as soon as you hear the words of God? How will you respond? I encourage you to go home this evening and glorify God for the good news of great joy. Let us pray. O Lord, your word has been a lamp to our feet. It has been a light to our path. Would you help us now to live in your light, to walk in your truth? And may the things that you have revealed to us through your word dwell in us and stir us up to action as we, like Mary, ponder them in our hearts, as we, like the angels, proclaim the glory, as like the shepherds who obeyed, that we would tell others of the good news. We ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.